That was really inspiring. Thank you for that. We are indeed going to take a look at those verses from Ephesians. I've got a slightly different translation. You might find it quite helpful to have your Bibles with you on your tablets or whatever you might have just at those verses. I particularly want to look at the last verse, but I want to just spend a few moments recapping on verses 8 and 9. But before I do that, have any of you ever been to Ephesus? Any of you here been to Ephesus? Put your hand up if you have. Yeah, one or two of you have. I was fortunate enough to go to Ephesus a few years ago, and it's just the most amazing place. I love it, the fact that when we come to the Bible, we're reading about places that really do exist. This is not a fairy story. We're talking about truth. And Ephesus is an amazing site. You can walk down the main high street of Ephesus, which is now an archaeological sort of ruin. But it's amazing to go down the high street and see all the things that are still relatively well preserved. You can see the place where the brothel was, not a particularly wonderful establishment, but it's there. There's also the public latrines, and people like to sit down in there and realize that in the old days, they used to all sit together with no cubicles and chat away as they did their business. It's an interesting place. There's a library there, which is just amazing. And rumor has it that they've also managed to find an Aldi superstore there, but apparently that rumor has now been discounted. Yes, thank you for getting that one. It is an amazing place, but it's tricky because it used to be a port. And for a port, you kind of need the sea, don't you? Well, over time, the sea went away from Ephesus, so now you can wander around this place, which is a long way from the sea, and it is an inspiring place to go to. When Paul was writing to this place, it was a thriving metropolis. Lots of things happening. There's a great amphitheater there where all sorts of things used to go on. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesians. He writes to these young Christians, and he has important things to say to them. Now, we're Christians here. We're in Fulwood. We're a long way from Ephesus. But we are also Christians in the main. And Paul has things that are really important for us to hear too. So let's just have a quick look at those verses and see what he has to say, because these are some of the most incredible and magnificent words, I think, ever written. My version says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Now, I've heard lots of people trying to explain this word grace, and I'm not prepared to sort of try and do that tonight. But what I do realize is that we have been saved by God's goodwill alone. All of us who are God's people, God's family, none of us got into that family because we deserved it. It's all about God's goodness and God's kindness and God's love. And God longs to welcome everyone into that family, but we have to be willing, in a sense, to join that family. The offer's open to all, but we have to take that offer. So it is by grace that we have been saved. We've been saved. That means we've been saved from something bad. We have been saved into something really good, and God has done the work to make that possible. We read on, it comes through faith that this happened. Our part is literally just to believe the incredible good news that God loves us enough to send his son to die in our place. All we're asked to do is just to accept that, to believe it. That is our part. But it's not a part that we can ever boast in. Even our faith is a gift from God. And then it goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And it's those words I want to spend a few moments on this evening. For we are God's handiwork, or God's masterpiece. When you think about our bodies, how we are put together, how we are made, about the fact we all look different, although we've got all basically the same features, how we are able to do all sorts of weird and wonderful things, I just think it's an amazing thing. I mean, my feet aren't that big, but the fact is I can stand here without falling over. That's even that I find quite amazing. My hands have got a fingerprint, and none of you have got the same fingerprint, apparently, although I've never checked this out. But I believe that to be true, that each of us has a unique fingerprint. None of you have got the same eyes as me. Most of you have got more hair than me. We are all different. We are all magnificently put together. We are God's masterpiece. Then we got told that we are created in Christ Jesus. Now, initially we were made by our parents, but the Bible says that we have the opportunity to be remade, to be made properly, you might say, by the works of Christ on our behalf. But then the next bit's interesting. It says we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, I've been grappling with this over the last few years. What does it mean to be saved? Because when I first heard the message of the Christian gospel, I was told that the thing to be saved was it meant that Jesus had died in my place, he took my punishment, and now I am secured, I have my ticket to heaven, and that was basically it. I am saved from eternal damnation or eternal separation from God. I am able to look forward to an eternity with God. But I read this verse and I think, maybe there's something more for this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Which makes me think, okay, so I have been saved, I have been recreated by what Christ has done to do good works. Which raises a question. So what are the good works that I'm supposed to do? Now, many of us would say, okay, as a Christian, what are the good things we're supposed to do? Well, I guess we're supposed to come to church. We're supposed to stand up when we're supposed to and sit down when we're supposed to, sing well. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to give of our money. We're supposed to act as stewards or on the sound desk or in the band, whatever it might be. Those are surely some of the good works we're supposed to do. And I think that's right, but I suspect there's more. We're told that these good works were prepared in advance for us to do. It's like God had this master plan that he was putting into action that he longs to see us involved with too. Now, when you come to the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, this is what I'm wanting you to do, guys. This is the idea. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Teach them all the things that I've been teaching them. Baptize them, getting them into the family. And don't worry, I'm going to be with you. We're going to make this happen. It's like Jesus is saying, I've done my part. Now, guys, I want you to join in with me. I want you to carry on the works that I've been doing. In fact, you'll do even better things than I've been doing. I want you to transform the world. Now, we know as well that he told them a lot about their ultimate future, but there's something here about actually living in the present. There's a work for us to be doing. And it's a work, I suspect, that doesn't just happen when we gather in here on a Sunday. There's that lovely bit in the Great Commission that says, go into all the world and make disciples. In Colossians, Paul says something similar. In 3:17, I think it is, in Colossians, he says, whatever you do, do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And so I've been understanding, I think, more than ever of late, that the good works that God's got lined up for me to do aren't just about what I do in church. They're about everything I do in the whole aspect of my life. I'm realizing some of those works are very simple. I want you just to try something with me, if you will. Okay, I'm going to give you a bit of a workout. Are you ready for this? I just want you to just follow my lead and just see if you can do this. Okay, are you watching carefully? That's a bit of a sickly one, actually. I didn't mean it to be quite so sick. Do you know the power of a smile is absolutely incredible? There's a few people in my church who've got wonderful smiles, and there's one little old lady, I'm not going to tell you what her name is in case anybody hears, but she's got a very dour look. And occasionally she says to me, Pastor John, I want a word with you. And I kind of think, oh no, now what have I done? Every now and again, this lady just smiles. And you know, when she does that, I just melt. She has the most beautiful smile going. It just lights up a room. And I've said to her lately, do you know, when you smile, you change the world. And she said, what? I said, you change my world anyway. Because most of the time I'm in fear and trembling around you. But when you smile, I just feel, ah. You know, I've noticed her smiling a bit more lately. And I'm not the only one who's frightened of her. And I see other people, when she smiles now, because she's kind of got the idea of this, she changes things. You know, in little ways, the works that I think God's got lined up for us can be very simple, like a smile or just an act of service. There was a new lady in our church service a few weeks ago, and she was sitting on her own, and I couldn't get to her, and I was just willing, please, someone, go and talk to that lady and say, welcome, nice to see you, and just make her feel at home. And I was just, please, Lord, send someone. Well, one of the most unlikely characters actually also spotted her as well, and I was thinking, oh, how's this going to go? Is this going to put her off or what? Well, my unlikely character went up to this lady and smiled and started talking to her. And I could see this conversation going on. And this lady visibly going, relaxing. They're quite friendly here. I thought, thank you, Lord. Just the small things can really make a difference. Some of us think, well, I've got nothing I can offer. You can offer easily a smile. You can offer a welcome. Do you know, I think we aren't just saved to get to heaven. We're saved to bring heaven to earth. And that's exciting. I sometimes think that our seats in the church should have safety belt clips in them. We should give people helmets when they come to church. This should not be a safe environment. This should be a place where God gets hold of us and changes us to change the world. Sometimes I think we make it too comfortable. There was a time, and I want to talk about this mainly tonight, where God made me very uncomfortable. It's taken me a long time to be able to share this story, and I hope you don't mind me speaking about something that affects me, but I can really only talk from the heart when these things happen. Something happened in 2004, which I think changed my world. And it started like this. May we have our video clip, please? You crush the end.
Look at it, Lucas.
It's a very brief clip from a film called Impossible. Do you remember the tsunami event of 2004? I'm sure most of you will. I can remember it very, very clearly. I just had our family Christmas, and everything was normal, and everything was nice, and everything was wonderful. And then on Boxing Day 2004, our TV screens were filled with the most horrific images. We see a lot of horrific things, but they were images that just somehow took my breath away. I think sometimes we can get really immune to other people's sufferings. I think probably sometimes we have to because it's all too much to bear. But on that occasion, I can remember watching those scenes on the TV, and it was just like God got hold of me and said, "Are you watching?" And I was. I was so moved by those scenes. That tsunami was something, I think, well, I'd never even heard the word tsunami before it happened. The statistics for that event are quite incredible. Following a 9.0 magnitude earthquake, there was a wall of water that went out across the Indian Ocean, traveling 375 miles in 75 minutes. That resulted in 300,000 people or more dying, across 18 countries, living 1.7 million people homeless. It was a massive, massive event. And I think all around the world, people saw this and were absolutely shocked at what they saw, and I was one of them. What I was even more shocked about, at the time Sue and I were working in a church in Yorkshire, the thing that really shocked me was when I heard this kind of inner voice, which I believe to be God's voice, saying, "I want you to do something about it." I was shocked because I was seeing this incredibly huge, devastating event and thinking, "You want me to do something about it? You are kidding. Lord, what can I do? I mean, this little church in a little town in good old Great Britain, I don't have any skills that can help in a situation like this. I don't speak any of the languages of the countries involved. I'm not very practical. I can't do anything. What do you want me to do?" But there was this inner, insisting voice that says, "I want you to do something." And it was at Christmas time, and it just occurred to me, at Christmas we remember that when God decided to sort the mess of the world out, his way of doing it was to come. He came in the form of Jesus Christ, a human being walking upon the earth. And it just occurred to me, that is the thing that maybe I can do. I don't know how this is going to work, but maybe I need to go to one of these places that's been affected by this situation and just be there. And maybe I'd do well to take a few friends along as well. So I had this crazy idea. What about if our church spearheaded a team of people to go from Bawtry out to one of the affected places and just do what we can? Now, in the church at the time, we had this wonderful guy called Mahen, who was a Tamil from Sri Lanka. And he'd been in Britain a long time. He was a surgeon. He was part of our congregation. And I knew that Sri Lanka was one of the places that had been very hard hit by the tsunami. So I said to Mahen, I've got this really strange feeling God's calling me to do something to help with this. You're from Sri Lanka. Do you still have any contacts there? Have you got any people that are working there? Is there anything we can do to perhaps send a team from Bawtry out to Sri Lanka to do anything to help? And he said very wisely, I'm not sure now would be the right time. But maybe in a little while, when things settle a bit, that would be good, so that you're not a burden to them, but maybe you're a blessing. He said, I think that would be good. I'll try and find out how we might be able to get involved, what we can do. So I thought to myself, the best thing we can do in this situation is not just work on our own, but get maybe other people involved as well. So I approached the other churches and I said to the other church leaders, I've got this madcap idea to send a team from Bawtry to Sri Lanka to help with the clear up operation after the tsunami. Are you up for it? And they said, yes, as long as we don't have to go. And so then I thought, what about other people who don't share my faith? Maybe they'd like to do things as well. So we had a little steering committee formed, and I got this group of people together. I said, what do you think about trying to get Bawtry to get people from our area to go to Sri Lanka to try and do our best to help people in this terrible situation and raise loads of money to help them? What do you think? And people said, yes. That little spark seemed to ignite an idea in other people. So sure enough, we formed a team and we devised a poster, and we thought the best thing is if we can get everybody in this town going, maybe we can do something really important. And so a group of us put this poster together and we went to every shop in our town and we said, would you put this poster up, which asks for volunteers to come to Sri Lanka with us in a few months' time, who will have to raise all their own money. In fact, we want them to raise money besides, and we're going to go and do what we can. We want builders, and we want nurses, doctors, physios, teachers, anybody who thinks they can do anything. And nearly everybody said, we want to help. We want to get involved with this. Yes, we'll display that with pleasure. Somebody in a nearby town, I won't tell you the name of it, heard about this, and they were actually a teacher in a school. Now, this town was really rough. I mean, it was a pit town, and I didn't expect anything to come from this. But they were involved in the comprehensive school in that town. And when the school heard what we were planning to do, they said, we'd like to be involved as well. We've got a caretaker. He can do anything. We'd like to send him. In fact, we want to get rid of him. And we'll raise money. So they decided to have a non-uniform day. And I thought they might raise, I don't know, £100 or something. This school in the poorest place with the roughest people raised thousands. The generosity of the people there was unbelievable. They were the biggest givers I've ever come across. They just wanted to do their bit. And so little by little, we got people applying saying, can we come? We're teachers, we're doctors, etc. And I started to think, this might actually happen. And then something occurred on the TV. I think there was a situation between the Tamils and the Sinhalese. And I got massive cold feet. And I thought, I don't think I want to go to Sri Lanka. There was always all this talk on the television about the Tamil Tigers. Do you remember hearing about them? Well, foolishly, because we got Mahen on board, he'd said all the aid is going to the Sinhalese parts of the Sri Lanka. No aid is getting to the Tamils. We need to take our help and go and help the Tamils. And I just, yeah. And then it suddenly dawned on me, we're going into an area with terrorists. We're going into an area where there's a war going on. I don't think I want to do this. And I got massively, massively frightened. And I couldn't sleep for nights on end. And I'd say to myself, I can't do it. I can't go. And I really felt I was going to let the whole people down, but I just couldn't face it. So I said to this committee, which I'd helped formed and was doing really nicely, just need to tell you that I'm just like to resign at this point. And they said, you got us into this mess, you're going to get us out of it, and you're going. And they wouldn't take my no for an answer, which was a really annoying thing. But I realised that I really had to see this through. What sort of leader am I if I chicken out halfway through? So I said to Sue, I think on several occasions, I really don't think I'm coming back. I really believed that I was going to die in this. And I was thinking, oh God, thank you so much. You've called me to do this, and now I'm going to give my life for it. Well, I know Jesus did, but I wasn't intending dying just yet. But I really felt that I had to see this thing through. We raised so much money, we were able to send money in advance to one particular village and help this village who'd lost everything to buy a fishing boat for their community so they could start fishing again and earning money. And you know, that felt good. And then we had quite a lot of money. We were thinking, how best to support the people when we go? Well, we decided the best thing was if we could actually take the money with us and actually go and invest it in buying our materials when we got to the other end. And we actually did decide to go. So I think there's about 14 of us in the end. About half of us were Christians from the different churches, half not Christians. We set off on this adventure with loads of cash all strapped around our bodies, hoping that we could get through without anybody being stopped so that we could actually use that cash at the other end. And none of us were stopped. We all got through. We had this incredibly long journey and finally arrived. I don't think I'd slept for about 3 days the time we got there. And we set foot on the shores of Sri Lanka. And it was just an amazing thing to actually be in this place. What was even more amazing, you have to bear with me a bit on this one. A few days later, Mahen introduced us to a Sri Lankan pastor who just had been incredible, the works he'd been doing since the tsunami hit. He was amazing. He was one of those real entrepreneurs that makes things happen. And Mahen had teamed up with him and he said, when you come, bring your people and I will take them to various spots and they can do their stuff. One of the first places he took us to was a beach, which previously had been a beautiful golden beach with lovely huts on the side and a hotel down the road where all the rich foreigners went. And he introduced us through interpreters to some of the people that had lived in that village. There's our little team, and then there was a team of Sri Lankan people, and we just stood in a circle, and just naturally, without anybody leading us, we held hands. And one of the Sri Lankan Tamil guys who was there, through an interpreter, said this to us. He said, when that wave came, in 8 seconds, I lost 50 members of my family. I lost nearly everybody I knew and loved in 8 seconds when it went whoosh. And he said, no one's really seen us. He said, but you saw and you've come. And that means the world. So all that hard work and all the fear and all the fundraising and all the strife was worth it just to hear that. To be standing in this circle to think, God, you didn't just save me by grace, but you've called me to works of grace. Thank you for this privilege of being part of your kingdom building work. I am so honored. It was just beautiful. And then he said, I'd never really heard of your Jesus. But since that wave, I have not stopped receiving gifts from Jesus' people. And so I have decided to follow Jesus. And I want to be part of making the world right. That was amazing. Because so many people in our nice society say, well, what about suffering then? How can we be a God of love and the suffering? This guy who really had suffered could say, through suffering, I have come to see that there is a God. And he sees me. And you've seen us and you've come. I just felt so utterly humbled at that moment. And for the next 2 weeks or so, this little group of ours, we went round to different places doing what we could to help. One of the best memories I think I've got in my entire life was standing on a hill looking down on this little village just inland from the sea. And as I stood there with my little skills, I was really not needed. I stood there and I could see just below me, there was a group of builders being British builders at their best, bantering and doing all sorts of, telling all sorts of rubbish jokes, most of which pretty filthy, but they were serving their fellow human beings, plastering and building these temporary houses for people who'd been forgotten by the world. The money didn't get to the Tamils. It went into the Sinhalese armaments, it seemed to me. And they were building and whistling and laughing, and they were being human beings. Whether they knew God or not, they were serving him beautifully. A little bit further down, there was this makeshift tent set up where we had a clinic going on. And we had a group of doctors, nurses and physios who were talking to people and dealing with people who'd not had any medical help for months since this wave had come. They felt very inadequate. They couldn't do much, but they were there doing the best they could to people who were queued up for hundreds of yards, queuing to get some help and someone to talk to. It was beautiful to see. And then a little bit further down was this group, two or three teachers with a whole group of children under this big old tree. And you could hear the children laughing and singing. And we were told later that all these children were so traumatized by what had happened, they really hadn't done any laughing since that event. Here they were with gifts given from Britain of colouring crayons and playing games with a parachute and all that kind of stuff, having fun again. And I thought, this is living. This is what I'm called for, to do my little bit to help people to become human beings again, no longer living for self, but serving others with love, giving people back dignity. It was beautiful. And I was called to do my bit as well. I was asked if I'd do some training for some pastors in the church who'd really had very little theological training. They'd come to faith, been put in charge, and that left them to it. I was able to do my little bit. But the thing that I realized was that even when you think I've got nothing to offer, even when you think I've got no skills, we have something we can bring to the party. And we are invited to a party. A party that God has put on, and a party that God says, I don't want the world to stay like this. And it's not just about coming to be with me forevermore. Yes, that's good, but I want the party to be starting now. I want you to be getting in there and changing the world. I want you to be smiling at people and showing them love and dignity and grace. I want you to be serving inside the church, but not just in here, but out there as well. Some of us are just called to be good at what we do in the classroom or in the office or as nurses or doctors. That's good. When we're serving other people in that way, when we're being the people that God's called us to be, some of us may get called to do all sorts of wonderful things. I feel really privileged tonight. I've heard this name, Sheetha Everington, been mentioned time and time again. It's like this, I feel like I ought to bow really in her presence. But just, we're here tonight and she spoke. I mean, it's kind of, whoa, Sheetha Everington, wow, that she has been willing to go and serve in Rwanda. That is incredible. Some of us might be called to do that. That's why I say we might need safety belts on and crash helmets. Because if you really do mean some of the things that we sing in these songs, what we say is, God, here I am, wholly available. I'll do what you want. I'll go where you want. I will serve you with my life. And if we really are singing these things from the heart, that's dangerous. Because God will take us seriously. He may not take us to Rwanda, but he might. He may not take us to Sri Lanka, but he might. He may be just taking you into the office tomorrow. That might be bad enough because you've got to face so-and-so. But God doesn't have any passengers in his adventure. You, I, we are all called to play our part. There are good works of service which God planned in advance for us. And the world will be changed when we get it. That he has got a plan for each one of us. Let me pray. Lord God, you saved us by grace. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. You just offered us a beautiful life forevermore. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that you've made that offer to the likes of me. To the likes of us. But Lord, when you invited us to play our part, it wasn't just waiting to get to heaven. You want heaven to bring, to come to this earth now. So Lord, this week, as we go back out there, make us people who smile. Make us people who notice others, who give a helping hand where we can. Make us people who are willing to go and do the most strange and stupid thing, because we can't not, because you've got hold of our lives. Lord, make us kingdom people. May we bring a smile to your face as you have brought to ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.
Thanks, John.